discussed it ahead of time. Wasn't what I brought, but you know. Well, my wife Diane and I are very happy to be here. We've been looking forward to coming up and meeting all of you. Hopefully we can come up on a fairly regular basis and start becoming part of your congregation. That'd be very nice. Back in 1981 or 82, we had a minister transfer from London to Tacoma, Washington. If any of you were around at that time, you can ask me after services. Maybe we know that person. Maybe we know something together. Well, if we can start out by turning to Jeremiah 17. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. If somebody were to ask you to describe your heart, what would you say? How would you describe it? In Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll take a look at a verse that's pretty well known. It gives a pretty specific answer to this question. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So I don't know if you would have described your heart that way, as deceitful and desperately wicked. I know I would prefer not to explain my heart that way. But we can't just self-proclaim that we have a good heart. And why can't we do that? Well, verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So God is the only one who truly knows and who can truly judge our heart. You know, a few years ago, we had several large fallen trees behind our house, and they fell down due to strong winds. And the reason that the wind blew them down is because they were infested with insects. The insects ate into the tree, into the tree's core, into the tree's heart. And the weakness of that tree was not brought on by the storm. It was brought on as soon as that first insect decided to enter into that bark. And just as an insect, sin can also creep into our core, into our heart. And it can slowly destroy us spiritually, before we're even aware of it. And while our insides might be being destroyed by sin, you know, we can actually look fairly healthy on the outside until we're hit with a storm. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. This will be pretty much the focus of the sermonette. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Christ is teaching about what's referred to as the Beatitudes. And we're going to jump right down to verse 8. And it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, this isn't just talking about one day seeing God. This is also talking about seeing God today within our lives. So let's take a look at what purity of heart actually means today. In general, the heart is used as a metaphor to represent the inner person, our motives, our emotions. But in Scripture, it represents more than that. It also represents our thinking process, and specifically the will of an individual. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 23, verse 7, we're told that for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So besides emotion, the heart really is the control center for our mind. It is what we think. It's not what we profess. It's what we think that creates purity within us. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, it wasn't his lustful looking at her that caused the sin in his heart. It was the sin in his heart that actually caused the lustful looking. David was not at fault for seeing Bathsheba. She was in plain view. She was bathing on the rooftop. His sin came when he brought her back to his chamber and then acted on that sin through the form of adultery. He ended up acting out on an immoral desire that was already existing in his heart. That's where that heart can be very deceitful. It's important probably to also note that the sincerity of heart and purity of heart are two different things. They sound very similar, but you can be very, very sincere and have very sincere motives, and it can lead you to sinful things. If you think about the story of when Elijah was on the mountain and he was being challenged by the pagan priests to bring down fire from the sky to consume their offerings, the pagan priests were very sincere with what they were doing. They were dancing around and cutting themselves, but their motives were misdirected. So you can be very sincere, but you can still have wrong motives. So a good question to ask at this point is, how do we obtain a pure heart? My wife says you should always explain how in a message. She doesn't want to hear you just talk about something. You better tell me how to do it. So how do we attain this pure heart? Well, that's a good question, because as we're approaching the Passover season, this is a very important topic. When we repent and receive God's forgiveness, what do? We turn our heart over to Him. We turn control of our heart over to God. And this control of our heart needs to be given to God every single day. That's how we continually renew that relationship with Him. This is what God truly wants from us, and that's why we're told that we are to love the Lord our God. How? With all our heart. That is His desire for us. What a beautiful relationship that is if we can achieve that. The Beatitudes here in Matthew 5 show that each blessing comes really as an answer to a person's needs. For example, if you mourn, you will be comforted. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. That makes sense. But why is the answer to the need for a pure heart to see God? At first, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. But the word see actually means to experience. They maintain their purity by experiencing God within their lives. So verse 8 could be read as, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall experience God. It's that experience that you have within your life that allows you to see Him working within your life. And that's really how we obtain that pure heart. So are the pure heart, are they people who are perfect individuals? I hope not. The answer is no, by the way. They're not. Christ addressed a lot of ordinary people, and they had a lot of ordinary problems. But what He was offering them was really an extraordinary way to find happiness. But it isn't a result of a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Again, it's something that's produced from daily confessions of our sins, which results in continually being cleansed, continually being purified from those sins. Failure to realize that is really why there are so many unhappy people in the Christian community. They become cluttered with sin. Happiness becomes a matter of the past. John said, and I'll read it to you in 1 John 1, verse 9. This is what they don't quite realize. It says here that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you don't get that at the deepest level of understanding, what will happen is you will repent for your sin, but then you won't live your life as if you're forgiven. And no matter how hard you try to please God, you just never quite feel pure. And that is a really sad place to be, to not feel pure before your Creator. The word purity actually means singleness of mind, to be guided by one purpose, which really is designed to help us to keep our focus on God, to keep our sights on the kingdom of God, which makes scriptures like Matthew 6:33, where we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, those become more real to us. Taking our eyes off of things that are pure and of God will cause us to change our focus to the things of the world, which are impurities. They're not things that make a pure heart. The farther you expect to go in life, brethren, the more important your aim is. If you were to shoot a rocket at the moon and you were off by just 1 degree, you would miss that moon by more than 1 million miles. And our aim in our spiritual life also needs to be very, very accurate. Our sight needs to be on what's important. If our heart is out of line, if impurities have pushed us off course, we could risk the kingdom. And I don't think there's anybody in here that wants to do that. Let me give you three quick little areas here that affect us every day. They're things, if we want to achieve a pure heart, they are things we get hit with every single day and we need to work on. The first one is our thoughts. Our thoughts. Romans 12, verse 2, and I can read that to you as well. It says, we are told to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, in order to achieve the beatitude of a pure heart, a pure mind is required. It's necessary. It's necessary in order to keep the filth of this world out and keep God's word within our heart. Another area to work on is our words. You know, James taught us out of the same mouth we can either bless God or curse men. We can give a compliment or we can put somebody down. Using words is actually a very heavy responsibility. And we should be asking God to coat our tongue with wisdom every day. Because we're just not smart enough to do it on our own. And I feel comfortable speaking for all of us. Not only are purity in our thoughts and words important, but our will is also important. And this is really talking about our motives, which can lead us to hypocrisy. It's not enough to know doctrine. It's not enough to memorize scripture. It's really not even enough to just be a good person. It's about the heart. All those things are very good, knowing scriptures, being a good person, but they can still be done with improper motives. It's about the heart and having the level of integrity that doesn't allow anyone to hold anything against you. A Christian should be a person with no hidden agenda. They shouldn't be changing from one moment to another. You know, for example, God is love. And He loves us very much. But that love does not change from situation to situation. It just doesn't. And that's something we can depend on. And our character as Christians, it shouldn't change from one moment to the next either. If your heart is pure, then people should expect Christian behavior from you. And it shouldn't be a surprise when you do it. The more our mind, brethren, is filled with God's word, the more our will is going to be in line with God's will. God sets the standards, and He sets them pretty high. And He does that because He knows that we are not going to be able to obtain these things unless we include Him and the power of His Holy Spirit to be able to decipher and discern these things that come before us. Matthew 5, verse 8 clearly says that we will see God. That's the reward part of that verse. But how? How do you see God? Again, the word see here means to experience. They will experience His reality. Not by looking at Him through physical eyes, but through every circumstance that we live. When Jesus was physically on earth, there were multitudes of people who looked at Him and they were completely unaware that they were looking at the Son of God in the flesh. To see God is to be certain of God. To experience Him through our prayer, to experience Him through our Bible study. Acknowledging Him every single day is how we experience Him. Purity removes obstacles that blur and distort His true image. The pure in heart are able to see God because of that, because they have a clear vision of Him, because their vision isn't blurred by the impurities of the world. And they have a clear vision of Him because He's real to them through that experience. It also says in this verse, Matthew 5:8, that the pure in heart are happy people. Did you read that part? It said they're blessed. Another word for blessed is happy. I don't think we're singing Blessed and Happy as the Man. Well, it's the only song I know by heart. Probably should sing that one. Why are they so happy? Well, it's the same answer, because they see God. They experience God within their lives. What are some of the blessings that we can experience by seeing God? Well, let me just run down a couple. Seeing God allows us to see ourselves. When Job saw God, he was able to see himself. In Job 42, verse 5 through 6, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, and by the way, this is the blessing part. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we see God, we are made painfully aware of our sins. It puts us in our place. We understand that we are in a position to be humble. The pure in heart are able to see God because they have a clear and non-blurred vision of Him. And then when we ask for forgiveness through repentance, our purity then becomes a reality within our lives. Another blessing is seeing God can give us courage. You know, Moses is a good example of that. He was courageous because of his pure heart, which gave him the ability to see God's involvement in all that he did. When we see God's involvement in our lives, we become much more courageous. We become much more stronger. And when we take our eyes off of God and we focus on our trials, we tend to want to give up more, don't we? Another blessing is seeing God creates in us a usefulness. If you can see God, then you're going to be eager to serve Him. When God was asking for volunteers, Isaiah said, "Here I am." He said, "Here I am, send me." And when Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus, what did he say? He said, "What can I do? Let me know what I can do." They had a desire to serve. And then the last one I'll mention here is seeing God allows others to see Him in us. You can write down Acts chapter 4, verse 13. That's the verse that shows that those who saw the disciples acknowledged that they were also seeing the example of Jesus Christ within them. You've probably heard messages talking about how we are to be refined to the point that we become a reflection of God. We should be seeing God in ourselves, and more importantly, others should be seeing Him in us, which makes sense because the Beatitudes, they're all about a godly change in character. So it makes perfect sense. So in conclusion, the question is, am I allowing God to change my heart so that I can better see Him within my life? That's a question I would ask on my knees, to be honest. We must not forget the sinful nature that resides within our heart. Our heart is a place where that conflict of a new heart in Christ and an old heart in sin, it battles every single day. Conversion is not about rearranging the external parts of our life. It's about changing our heart, which then leads to the transformation of those outer parts. But it all starts right here. There is a short-tailed weasel called an ermine. I don't know if you've heard of this little weasel or not. But the ermine's fur changes to a snow-white color every single winter. And God created this animal with this feature as a form of protection against predators. The ermine instinctively protects its white coat against anything that would make it filthy. Fur hunters take advantage of the poor little guy. And they don't set any snares or cages to catch them. What they do is they find their homes, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow tree, and they smear the inside of their home with grime and the outside with grime. And then they turn their dogs loose and they start chasing these poor little scared ermines back to the house. But rather than soiling their white coat, the ermine is trapped by the dogs and captured, preserving its purity. For the ermine, purity is more important and more precious than life itself. Is possessing a pure heart, brethren, before God more precious than life to you? David thought so. In fact, David considered it a prerequisite for true repentance. Let's quickly go to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51, and we'll read verse 2. Again, this chapter is David really looking for forgiveness of his sins. And in Psalm 51, verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So he's looking to be cleaned, purified before God. That's what he's asking for. And then down in verse 10, this is he understands the process, and this is what he's asking for. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That spirit dwells within that heart. That's what Christ can dwell within us through God's Spirit. And that's something to really think about again with this Passover coming up. Are we clean before God? How can we do that? By working on developing a pure heart. Being told that with a pure heart, we can actually see God. If you think about that, I mean, there's a lot of beautiful verses in the Bible. But that's pretty amazing to think that you can actually see God. And how much do we really want to see Him now in our lives today? To know He's there, never forsaking us, never leaving us. Let's go to Psalm 24 to close with this scripture. Psalm 24 in verse 3. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place?" Those are great questions that all of us want to know the answer to. Well, here's the answer. Verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him." They're looking for Him. They're searching for Him. They understand the importance of that. "Who seek your face." Why do they want to see His face? So that they can achieve verse 4 of a pure heart, which then gives them the reward of verse 3, which is the kingdom of God. There's a whole process there to follow. So, brethren, let's be diligent in creating in us a pure heart so that we not only have the privilege of seeing God one day in the future, but we can see Him and experience Him in our lives today.